Thank you, Brother and Brethren, for the prayer as well as for the kind introduction. Sort of a bit unusual to be speaking in a lecture theatre all of a sudden on the subject of the Bible. But I'd like to thank the Brethren initially of the Chicago class for giving me this privilege and opportunity to serve at this meeting, and the Brethren from the Berean Melbourne class send a warm Christian love to you all, and they've packed a little scripture for me to take and pass over to you, and it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 11 and 12. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 11 and 12. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfil every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The class sends love and greetings to you all with that scripture, as does my wife, Sister Margaret, and my parents, Brother Les and Sister Lydia Kopchik. It's always a joy to, in Australia, receive Brethren from America to come over with an American accent. So I now know what it feels like, if you know what I mean, everybody claiming I have an accent. It's also so refreshing to be visited by Brethren from other countries who have a slightly different accent, and to be energised by those of like faith. Also, just a quick opportunity, if any of you would like to thaw out for your winter, we have a convention that begins on the 31st of December and runs on the 1st, 2nd and 3rd of January. And you'd all are well, warmly welcome to come along. Can everybody hear me before I start? Yes, and you can understand me?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good. The subject I'd like to briefly go through today with you, it's fairly broad, is metamorphosis, as is on the board. Initially, as a general introduction, I'd like to examine Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 and check the experiences of a true Christian, examine the new mind and how to prove what is good and the perfect will of God as well to be examined. The word metamorphosis is mentioned three times in the New Testament, two times referring to the transfiguration to our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2, also in Mark 9 and 2, and once in Romans 2 and 2. I'd like to draw your attention to the Romans 12 and chapter 2, where the title of this talk comes from, which reads Romans 12, 2, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The Christian's part in the eternal purpose depends on his character development. God's plan will be carried out. He will have a class selected from the earth who will worship him. But whether we qualify to be of the heavenly number will depend upon individual character development in Christ. The questions that immediately spring to mind are, what is the standard of character that we should develop? Is it possible to develop such a character? How is it to be developed? Let us note the standard our Heavenly Father has set. It's in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, which reads, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, determine or decide, to be conformed to the image of his Son." This verse clearly shows us the standard. God has decided that this class whom he did foreknow to be joint heirs with Christ should be character images of Christ. Now that we have defined the standard, let us examine the verse in Romans 12 and 2 a little bit more in detail. The Greek word here translated transformed is metamorpho. It comes from Strong's number 3339. It means to change, transfigure, transform. in the English dictionary, there is a very similar word, metamorphosis. Webster's dictionary defines metamorphosis as a change of a form, a shape, or structure, transformation, as of a chrysalis into a butterfly. Apostle Paul was deeply versed in the life history of the new creature, and he calls the change from an earthly to a heavenly condition as a metamorphosis. Entomologists who spend their lives in studying insects call the life history of the butterfly from the egg through the caterpillar and chrysalis to the perfect insect a metamorphosis. It is significant to note that scientists call the final and complete insect stage the imago, coming from the Latin word same as image. The butterfly has no obvious or apparent relationship to the ugly butterfly, but the connection is vital. The caterpillar comes from the butterfly's egg. So of the new creature it is written in James chapter 1 and verse 18. Of his own will begat he, the Father that is, us of the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Not of another worm comes the egg from which the humble and ugly caterpillar is hatched, but from a creature of the upper air, the sunshine and the flowers. Not from any human origin comes the begetting, which is the beginning of the new creature. It is begotten and quickened of the Spirit of God, but it is first found in the human form, in a body of humiliation, hidden in a worm of dust. The prophet foretold of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2, I'm reading just the last half of the verse here, hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, and so also are his followers. The caterpillar is chiefly noted for its voracious appetite, usually for a particular kind of food. The caterpillar eats no less than about 5,000 leaf weights in its 2 months of existence, usually the leaves of a single variety of tree, and by so feeding, it grows with astonishing rapidity. The new creature has an endless appetite for the word of God. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Similarly in John 6 and 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, i.e. the word of God, and drink his blood, his life, ye have not life in yourselves. Matthew 5 and 6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and 2, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. It is no ordinary appetite to which he refers. It is a passion that will not be denied. If the coming imago, or image, is to reach full development, if the new creature is to ascertain what is the good and well-pleasing and complete will of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 reads, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. The caterpillar's appetite could be compared to a Christian's. It eats so ravenously not to sustain its life. It is absorbing the elements needed to create the butterfly that is to come. It is not to preserve one's life as a human being that the believer eats the flesh and drinks the blood of Jesus Christ, but to assimilate the spiritual materials from which the new spirit being shall be born in the first resurrection. Another stage is experienced in the butterfly before it comes forth as the imago. It enters into its pupa or chrysalis. It forms around itself a shell, and to all appearances outside it dies. There is no outward evidence of life. In fact, during the time it is in the chrysalis, it seems to have no individual life of its own, but to be controlled by a creative mind of the species. For when it comes forth from its shroud, When its grave clothes are loosened, it is no longer a worm, but a creature of another world, a beautiful butterfly. The struggle to escape creates pressure, which forces the vital fluids to be passed into the vessels of the wings. It has been demonstrated that if given help by cutting the neck of the chrysalis to make the escape easier, the result is the emergence of an ugly swollen body with shriveled wings, and the butterfly dies. We all have trials and tribulations in our lives. How comforting are the words of the apostle that we shall not be tempted beyond what we can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it. These trials and tribulations are often difficult to bear. However, they shape our characters, our thinking, and are so essential for our final development. The butterfly does not have an appetite for fodder. It sips the nectar of flowers. It no longer crawls, it flies. It does not have to learn to fly as young birds do. It knows how to do that instinctively. How did it learn this? Alone in a dark and narrow chrysalis? Science would like to know. It cannot answer the question, but God knows, as he created the butterfly. The spiritual man, the new creature in Jesus Christ, the candidate for the first resurrection, must also pass through a chrysalis stage. The change from a caterpillar to a butterfly is not direct, and there is that intermediate stage, the chrysalis. How well this illustrates the experience of a true Christian. Each consecrated child of God has been selected from a fallen, sinful race, but the old creature has been put to death. A new nature, begotten of the Holy Spirit, is being developed. We are to be transformed day by day, raising up until our resurrection is completed, and the work of transformation is fully accomplished. If faithful and proven, we are exalted in the first resurrection to heights unimaginable, even to the divine nature. Privileged then to reign with our Lord Jesus during the complete establishment of God's glorious kingdom on earth. Oh, what a prospect there is in store for us, dear brethren. Our privileged position is being in Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he is not the same old creature, but a new creature. We are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. As our Roman verse states, a new mind is being formed, a new mind begotten not of the will of man, but of God. Of his own mind will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James 1:18. There is a special spiritual treasure being developed in an earthen vessel, and the earth ground grub-like tendencies are to be put to death. Reading from the Diaglot in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 22 and 24, 22 reads, "To put off according to the former course of life that old man, corrupted by deceitful desires." And 24, "Be you clothed with that new man, who according to God has been formed in righteousness and holiness of truth." Why must this human mind be renewed? First of all, let us think of the mind as an intellectual power, which man has above all other of the animal creation. The capacity to think, to reason, to plan. The power to translate thoughts into actions. The scope for reaching out after new horizons. And the power to visualize the thinking and planning of today, and then to be able to put it into effect tomorrow. This intellectual power, if in tune with the Master's mind of the universe, can be capable of the greatest good and rise to the greatest heights even on the human plane. After all, we do understand that man was created in the image of God in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. During the chrysalis stage, the caterpillar's existence is put to death, and at the same time there is a preparation for a new, a quite different future existence. How forceful the words appear in Romans 8:13. But if the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Repression, mortification, death must be going on all the time respecting the fleshly mind. The human will, the earthbound tendencies, have, so that the spiritual life and the new creature may be made manifest. Reading from Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3, which reads, "If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Our Heavenly Father asks of us a full surrender, a full consecration, a non-conformity to this world, and a transforming to the kingdom requirements. This knowledge is completely beyond the comprehension of the spirit that prevails within the world. In a mystic sense, the Christian weaves his own chamber of death. Figuratively, he enters his chamber, or chrysalis, when he consecrates himself to God, to follow his master even unto death. Thenceforth he is reckoned dead, and mentally to an increasing degree he is shut off from his surroundings, and the Holy Spirit is working in him to transform him from an earthly creature to a heavenly one. Brother Russell, in his first book, The Tabernacle Shadows, gave us a great insight into the tabernacle pictures. I'm sure you all have studied it extensively in your studies, but I'd just like to recall some basics that do apply. It is in this glorious and privileged condition, typified by the Holy of the Tabernacle, that the consecrated children of God enjoy their inner walk with God. Yes, this is quite beyond the sight of the world and the worldly, and it is a most precious thought. In Tabernacle Shadows in the Holy, you will recall there were three items of furniture: table of showbread, the lampstand, and the incense altar. The table of showbread. It was only lawful for the priest to enter the showbread. The church, the priesthood of this gospel age, is to be strengthened by the way of eating the showbread held forth to it within the holy of the antitypical tabernacle. This showbread represents truth, the word of life, in John 6 and 35. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Next was the lampstand. Each article of furniture stood out very clearly in the light of the candlestick, and service could be rendered from each in connection with its light. The olive oil symbolises the Holy Spirit, and its light represented holy enlightenment. The Spirit of Truth, its light was for the benefit of the priests only, as none others were permitted to see it or profit from it. Then there was the incense altar. From the incense altar ascends the sweet incense, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, the willing services of the priests, their presence, their willing obedience, all things whatsoever they do to the glory of God. Those who offer incense acceptable to God, as described in 1 Peter 2 and 5, "You also, as living stars, have built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." These come very close to their Heavenly Father, close to the veil which separates them from the Most Holy. In the Holy, we are experiencing the transforming, and it is during this process that we are learning more and more, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly," we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus." In Romans 12 and 2, we read that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. The Greek word translated prove, dokimazo if I pronounce it correctly, was much used in olden times in connection with testing of metals, and means to investigate, to discern, to try and prove. By careful tests, under close examination and observation, the metal was proved. So it is with us. We try to prove the will of God. And how do we do this? One way is surely through the study of his word individually, with others, by prayer and faith. We all know the joyful experiences of gathering around God's holy word collectively at our studies, and what about at meetings like we even have each Sunday. On such occasions we meditate upon the scriptures. We endeavour to rightly divide the word of truth, as mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. With sentiment of praise and worship in our hearts, we wait upon the Lord and he speaks to us through his word. How important for us is the assembling together in the right attitude of heart, mind, in order to be energized. Hebrews 10:35 instructs us not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day drawing nigh. So we see less of me and more of thee. We come to see less and less of ourselves and more of Christ and his spirit of love in our hearts. Cannot we see how the subconscious feedback cycle works out in a Christian lives? If we come to a Bible study or a meeting and we feed into our one-tenth conscious mind critical thoughts that are not positive or constructive, thoughts not in harmony with God's love of what this brother or sister has to say, then instead of endeavouring to see Christ and his words, these negative impressions feed into the nine-tenths or subconscious part and build up to become a force which directs our daily lives. If we continually dwell on the weaknesses, real or imagined, of our brothers and sisters, see always their faults instead of their Christ-like qualities, then just as surely as we are feeding these impressions into the subconscious mind, to that extent then we'll be poorer in our own spiritual lives. Oh, if we could only follow our Lord's example of positive action when tempted to criticise, condemn or judge other brethren, when tempted to listen to something which is of the nature of gossip or evil speaking, if instead we could resolve to think and speak as would our Lord and Master were he in our position, then how greatly we would enrich our Christian living. How much more influence for good would our lives become if we see to it that each day, hour and minute, through our conscious mind, we are feeding into our computer, as it were, the right program for daily Christian living. Is this then how the mind is renewed? This may mean a complete change of ideals, a new attitude towards the whole way of living. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look fully in his wonderful face. Our Heavenly Father asks from us a full surrender, a full consecration, a non-conformity to this world and a transforming to the kingdom requirements. Then and only then can God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, fully shine into our hearts and minds by the gospel to give us the light of the knowledge of his glory. This knowledge cannot be comprehended by the natural mind. 1 Corinthians 2:14 spells this out. Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually judged. What is the result of the transforming work? It is the development of character. Our standard is described, as mentioned earlier, in Romans 8:29. What do we reflect? Do we reflect Christ-likeness? Do we reflect the harmony of the brethren? The growth and the fruits of the Spirit should develop and come forth. Galatians 5:22 and 23 you know very well, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness and faithfulness. And verse 23, meekness, self-control, against such there is no law. Love is the pathway to eternal life. It is the first fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned, and it is so vitally important in the new creature. Our Lord taught his disciples to even love your enemies. In John 13 and 34, he stated, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." What about loving our brethren, especially those who may hurt us, intentionally or unintentionally? Is this then to be a daily development? Yes, dear brethren. A desire to please him in all things, and a love in our hearts which comes from God the Father. How do we continue in this way against the powers of Satan and the forces of evil that thwart and oppose God's plan? We can gird up the loins of our mind. 1 Peter 1:13 gives us, "Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober, set your hope perfectly on the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We can think on all these virtues of Philippians 4:8, which read, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honourable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Can we develop or cultivate our five earthly senses to a greater appreciation of our daily needs as new creatures in Jesus Christ? Or would we say we also have what is called five spiritual senses, corresponding to the five natural senses, and can these be cultivated? Yes, indeed. As we come into more and more into Christ, the eyes of our understanding open wider and wider to things not seen by the natural eye. By degrees, the hearing of faith increases until every good promise of the divine word is forceful and meaningful. In time, we come into close touch with the Lord and his invisible powers, the power of praise and prayer. After a time, and little by little, we taste that the Lord is gracious and precious, and as we progress, we come to appreciate those sacrifices and incense prayers which are of a sweet odour to the Lord. Consider our complete surrender. In Proverbs 23 and verse 26, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." The heart, the will, thus given over to God, seeks to know the divine will, and to obey it in word and also in deed. Respecting the chrysalis transformation, it is a complete mystery to the world. So is our metamorphosis, or transforming process. And the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:27 speaks of the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is being formed in us, as in Galatians 4:19. We of ourselves are nothing, but Christ is expressing himself through us. According to Romans 8:29, we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We are being transformed to the same image from glory to glory in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We cannot effect this change by ourselves. In Philippians 2:13, we read, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And if we are workers together with him, in 2 Corinthians 6:1, he will produce in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, in Hebrews 13:21. The writer to the Hebrews further exhorts us to let us go on unto perfection in Hebrews 6:1. The Greek word telotes here translates perfection, actually means completeness, and during this experience we discern what evaluates, what it purifies, what draws us closer and closer to the heart of the Father and the Lord Jesus. We also learn what qualities hinder us in our Christian walk. Yes, as children of God, it has been our experience to have failings and shortcomings of our own revealed in us. So surely as the Lord is making us see our faults and failings in the light of this glorious countenance, so surely he has gracious purposes of mercy towards us. 1 John 1:9 reads, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The transforming life means this, and the Lord Jesus sits as a refiner to remove the dross of self-will until he can see his own glorious image reflected in us. This refining, this cleansing, this transformation must continue through our lives. We are to go on unto completeness. Ephesians 4, 1-3 reads, "To walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The true spiritual life, the metamorphosis or transforming process, is one long series of surrenderings to the will of God. And during this process of pressing on to completeness, to the very end and along the way, we are having a great and most wonderful experiences. For not only are we putting into practice during metamorphosis our Heavenly Father's will, but we are also proving, investigating, discerning, examining, and testing in a more and more intimate sense the divine will. It is our joy and privilege to personally put what our Father has said to the test, and he desires us to do this, as in Malachi 3:10. Prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that shall not be room enough to receive it. We are to prove him and his will, and as a countermeasure the Lord will prove us, as in Deuteronomy 13:3, for Jehovah your God proveth you to know whether you love Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Psalm 66:10. And we prove ourselves as let a man examine or prove himself as is described in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. O dear brethren, this is truly a great experience. God proving us and we proving ourselves and him and also what his will is. In all this, the Holy Spirit guides, directs and instructs us, always in accordance with the Scriptures and never contrary to them. The true Church is to examine, to investigate and to prove its part in the gracious divine purpose and act accordingly, exclaiming wholeheartedly as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 40 and verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. We need to have Christ in our hearts and in our mind at all times. After all, it is by the grace of our Heavenly Father that we have found Christ. And through the help of the Holy Spirit, we have come to an understanding of God's Word. The first step is the yielding of our will, then surrendering it to the will of God. It will be a struggle between the old creature and the developing new creature, but we must submit to God at all times. Consecration means separation in all fullness of the word. Separation for whatever is contrary to the mind of Christ. Separation is the setting apart as revealed in 2 Corinthians 6:17. We are the temple of the living God. Therefore, come out from their midst and be ye separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. It's not with eye service that is rendered when the eye of the master is on one. Not as man pleases. Vines explains this thought to mean not simply one who is pleasing to a man, but one who endeavours to please men and not God. The old man looks from the outside, but God looks at the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart, in order to do so, we need to be fully acquainted in harmony with Heavenly Father's will. Complete harmony can only be secured with the perfect law of love, the supreme love to God and to love thy neighbour as oneself. His will is our happiness, our peace, joy, and is a prerequisite to our fitness to live forever in the possession of his favours. A proper attitude and also grateful harmony with it, and a delight in obedience to reflect of his will. The formation of a Christ-like character to be like our Master, Jesus Christ the righteous. A supreme example is set by our Lord in the last hours of his human life, when at the Last Supper we are told in John 13:12-17, he washed their feet. Let us endeavour to have more and more the mind of Christ, the Spirit of God, to have his word abide in us richly, and to have and to keep his commandments, that the abiding presence of the Father and of his Son may be with us, realising at all times that Christ-like character and life are definitely formed in us. Thus we see that as every stage of the butterfly's life, from the egg to the caterpillar to a butterfly, is in preparation and continuation to the final image or perfect insect. Similarly, every stage and experience of a Christian's life is but contributory to his transformation to the image of Christ. This transformation will be completed in the first resurrection, the final operation of the creative mind and Spirit of God in a Christian's behalf, as it is written in 1 Peter 5:10. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, conform, strengthen, and establish you. If we dwell upon the change which we anticipate from the standpoint of normal human reasoning, the prospect is most terrifying. The darkness and cold of interstellar space, the complete absence of the comforts and physical associations of our human lives, are not that attractive to the natural mind. It is a far and strange country to which we journey, and we are but pilgrims in this land. But if we have learned to know the same Jesus, and remember that he has gone before us, if we remember that his Father, whom he loved as a man and to whom he longed to return, is also our Father, who has assured us that he indeed loves us because we have loved him and believed on his Son, then our faith will transcend our fears and we shall be glad to enter into our chambers. We have considered metamorphosis, the transition from the fleshly to the spirit conditions in the first resurrection will be as strange, as marvellous, as revolutionary as that of a worm to the butterfly, but it will all be natural, as sure, as perfect, and all will be altogether happy. We have looked at the definition of transformation and the Greek word of metamorphosis. We have noted that the Christian life and the change is similar to a butterfly. We examined the human mind of consciousness and subconsciousness, proving what is good and is a careful and exact study of the Bible, we noted. We are to be transformed, to develop Christ-likeness in our lives, and this is to be a continual process. The question is, what do we reflect? Let us, dear brethren, be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God to the best of our ability, doing the will of God from the heart, and prayers persevering, and that the transforming work continues, so that we may hear those most beautiful words at the end of our earthly work and walk. In Matthew 25:21, "Well done, good and faithful servant, and thou hast been faithful of a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." That I wish for each and every one of you, as well as myself. May God bless you all. Amen.